did have a good week. We were very grateful. We did get to the archery tournament and in Sumter, and our granddaughter came in third place in the state in her archery. So I asked her if she's ready to shoot an apple off my head yet. She said, not quite, but she's getting close. And then Evan and Libby both are on the team, and their team won third place in the state. So they'll be going on to the Nationals. So we're glad for that. But the best news was, and I believe it's an answer to prayer, your prayers as well as so many others. I was at the VA hospital from 9:30 to 2:30 on Thursday, and a lot of good things to share with you about that. But the highlight of it would be my ejection fraction. That's the amount of blood the heart pumps out. Isn't that great to talk about that Easter Sunday morning? It should be around 55 to 75, and mine had fallen down to below 30, and that's why I was having so many difficulties. Well, they did another echocardiogram, and it's up to 40. And it's not supposed to go that way. It's supposed to go the other way. And so an answer to prayer. And a good Christian physician that I met, great testimony for the Lord. We just had a good time together. And I'm thankful because I do believe sincerely that it's the answers to prayer, some lifestyle changes we've made, and the Lord's going to lengthen my days, hopefully, and give me more opportunities to minister his precious word. Want to also mention, I don't know if it was brought out this morning or not, but Betty Young's sister did pass away, and the funeral is on Tuesday, so they're away for that. And again, I'm sorry we missed Sunday school, but battery's running a little bit low today. But I want to be sure to get on the charger so I'd be ready for the service, okay? Let's take our Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 28. How I appreciated so much that reading this morning. And we are going to take a look, first of all, at just one verse. And from this verse comes our title this morning, and that is Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. So let's read the verse, and then we'll go ahead and have prayer. And we're going to work our way through this passage this morning. One of my favorite verses in regard to Resurrection Sunday, and that is this. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Title of this morning's message is, He is Risen as He Said. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we go into this chapter of Scripture, it's our desire to be able to give it justice by seeing what you have to say to us and not reading into it what we want it to say. And Father, we are so thankful that when we approach your word that way, you never fail us, that your Holy Spirit instructs us and teaches us, and we thank you for that. So we join our hearts together in prayer as we have your word open before us this morning. And as we focus upon the preciousness of the resurrection of our Savior, we pray that you would warm our hearts with these words and equip us to be able to share them with others. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of things I want to bring out to you in the way of the introduction this morning. I think both of them are very practical. I remember a number of years ago ministering in Dayton, Ohio. It was a summer ministry that I was involved in. And in that summer ministry, I had opportunity to meet not only the people that were coming to that little new church that was being planted, but also had opportunity to meet other people that were related to them. And there was a lady that I met, and she said, oh, I'd love for you to be able to meet my husband. And I did go over and meet him and actually went to see him a few times that summer. And before we left to go back to Bible school, he said to me, I want to share with you something that's very precious. He said, I work in special metals, and I'm sorry I can't remember the kind of metal it was. But he said, I work with special metals, and he said, we do special things with them. We make casts, and then we produce these, and we sell them. And he goes, this is one of my favorites, and he gave me a box. And I opened that box up, and in it was a cross with Jesus hanging on it. It was a crucifix, and it was beautiful. I mean, it was about this tall and about that wide, and it was beautifully done, but I looked at it, and I thought, this has no appeal to me, because Jesus is no longer on the cross. I grew up seeing Jesus on the cross and grew up with that idea, and when we were saved, we realized Jesus wasn't on the cross, but he'd risen again from the dead. So I put it in the box, thanked him very much and whatever, took it off to Bible school, had it for a while, and then one day I pulled it out and I realized that Jesus was bolted on. There were like two bolts that held him on. So I loosened those bolts and I took him off. And when I took him off the cross then, I made a little plaque. And on that plaque it said, He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. And I hung that on that cross, and I hung it up in my study and had it for a number of years. You know, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think today that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and we're so grateful, paying a price that we could not pay, but that he's not on that cross today, that he had validated every single word he spoke by coming out of that grave and being raised from the dead. And that's the second thing I want to bring out to you this morning that I think will ring a bell with you. You know, I grew up in a day when you didn't have to have a lot of contracts. You didn't have to talk to somebody and negotiate something and have a contract and have a lawyer look over the contract and modify the contract and whatever. I grew up in a day where somebody was as good as their word. I can remember my dad, for example, negotiating something and looking at the fellow and said, deal, deal, and they'd shake their hand and the car would be purchased, or shake their hand and the work on the home would be done. Because we knew in that day that a person was as good as their word. Today, that, of course, a lot of complications come across, and people aren't always as good as their word, and you do have to have contracts and things of that nature. But what we see in our passage of Scripture this morning is that Jesus is and has been and always will be as good as his word. And the thing about it is, he has the authority and he has the power to be able to enforce his word. You know, a lot of times I'll say to somebody something in real sincerity, and yet I won't be able to do it. For example, I can say, well, I'll visit so-and-so, but then I don't get to do that because maybe something else came up, or maybe I've been sick or something of that nature. Maybe they've moved or whatever. You've probably done that too. You've said to somebody, well, I'll do this, or well, I'll do that, only to find yourself shortcoming and not being able to do it. Jesus is never shortcoming. As he said, he does. Watch this, if you would, while we have our markers in Matthew 28. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read these rather quickly. But if you look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, we read these words. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Look over, if you would, to chapter 17, and notice in chapter 17, verse 23. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again, and they were exceedingly sorry. Look, if you would, at chapter 20 of the book of Matthew, and notice, if you would, verse 19. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19 says, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and the scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. And then take a look at chapter 26, if you would, and notice verse 32. In chapter 26 and verse 32, it says these words, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. So the Lord Jesus Christ gave his word, and the Lord Jesus Christ is what? As good as his word. And our key verse this morning brings that out so clearly. Verse 6, Matthew chapter 28, he is not here, for he is risen. Together, these next three words, as he said. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not on the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ is as good as his word. Now, when we enter into Matthew chapter 28, I want to look at three things with you this morning. And the first thing we're going to look at is this, investigating the evidence, investigating the evidence. And there's a key word I want you to see here, and that is the word empty, the word empty. Look, if you would, at verse 1 and down through verse 7. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear ye not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, the first thing we want to see in investigating the evidence, and the key word empty, is three things that were empty that day to give evidence of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is referred to in the very first verse where it says, the sepulcher. Now, the sepulcher was also known as a tomb. And back in Bible days, as Lewis could tell us, having been there, it was something that was hollowed out of rock, and it was like a little room in that rock, and then there was a stone that was rolled in front of it as a door. There were no hinges, there were no door handles, because there was no plan to go back into the tomb once the dead person was put into that tomb. In fact, the tomb is oftentimes sealed for that very reason. And you'll notice when we think about investigating evidence that the first stop we make is to verse 1, the sepulcher. And as we come to the sepulcher, which is a place of death and is a place where, quote unquote, dead people live, we find out that it is what? It is empty. Even though, as we'll see in a few minutes this morning, there was a seal placed upon that no man could roll that stone away without being under the penalty of death. We find that the stone was rolled away and the empty tomb was there. There was nothing in there. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ was gone. You know, one thing that we did when I was growing up, and it was so much easier to do because when I was growing up, families didn't spread out as much as they do today. And that was on special days of the year, we would go visit the cemeteries and put flowers on the headstones of family members and friends. I can remember many times with my father being in the Veterans of Foreign Wars from World War II, going to a Veterans Day parade, for example, and then that afternoon visiting the cemeteries in Willoughby, Eastlake, and Mentor, Ohio, and doing that. Today, we're all spread out, aren't we? It's a little harder to do that. But I think about that. When you go to visit that grave, you're paying respects to the remains of that person, knowing that that person's soul and spirit are with the Lord, but their body is in the ground and will be raised one day. As we've studied before together, those who have done right and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, raised into heaven, those who have not done right and not received the Lord Jesus Christ, paying for their sin, going to hell. Now, with that in mind, you recognize that place where you go to visit, which these ladies were doing, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they were going to place to visit this tomb because it was a place where dead people go and where dead people remain. But you'll notice when you look at this passage of scripture, the dead person is not there. You'll notice that the tomb is what? The tomb is empty. Verse 2. It says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment as white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel said to them, what? He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Look inside, the tomb is empty. That's evidence that his body was no longer there. But there's another piece of evidence I want us to see. And this piece of evidence isn't marked out so clearly in Matthew, but it's marked out extremely clearly in the book of John. So keep your marker here in Matthew 28, because we'll definitely be coming back to it. And go over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This one excites me even more than the first. John chapter 20. When someone passes away, one of the big responsibilities of the family is to gather together the articles of clothing that they want that person to wear as they are buried. They have the suit, for example, for the man, that's a special suit. They have maybe a dress for the lady. Sometimes families will even go out and they will purchase a special item and be able to give it to the funeral director so he can dress their loved one in a special way. And then there's the viewing. People see the loved one in those death clothes, and then they are buried in those death clothes. You know, we wear different clothes at different times. Zach, for example, came over on Friday and helped me do some yard work, and it was really tough. We spread bags and bags of bark mulch, and it was really, really tough. I told Zach he needed to cut an edge in this good South Carolina clay, And I also told him that he needed to spread the bags. And then I made four trips, driving over to Lowe's, loading up bags, driving back, driving over, and driving back. Well, he did all the work. It was great. It was great. It's the first time I ever did that, and had hired someone to actually do that, and it was great. I'm going to do that again, Zach. Next time he's not going to answer my text. I know that. But it was really great. But I noticed something about that. Zach had on clothes that he used to work in as he was doing his spreading the bark mulch. Then he was going over to the university where he's going to be moving some furniture. That's his job over at the university. And he said, "May I use your bathroom so I can change?" And he went in and he changed because he has a top and pants he wears when he works at the university. And you'll notice today he's not wearing his bark mulch clothes. And today he's not moving his furniture moving clothes. Today he has on his church clothes. We all have different clothes for different times and different occasions, correct? And when someone is buried, they are put in their grave clothes. Watch this now. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, into the sepulcher, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She then runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher." Now, so far in the evidence, we see the same thing that we saw in Matthew, that the sepulcher was, what's our key word? Empty. But I want you to note the emphasis starting in verse 5. "And he stooped down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie." Verse 7, "And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went he and also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." Now what was it that they saw? The second piece of evidence. Not only was the sepulcher empty, but the grave clothes were empty. The burying clothes were empty. And I love the wording here. Did you catch it? It's the idea that there wasn't just a body laying on a slab in this tomb, and then it kind of evaporated and went out, and the clothes were just lying kind of helter-skelter along the marble or along the stone slab. That wasn't it at all. You'll notice it was like, he took them what, folks? He took them off. Why? Because he didn't need them anymore. And if you think I'm exaggerating, look at your verse again. What does it say? They found the napkin that covered his face folded and set aside. Why? I don't need these grave clothes anymore because I am what? I am alive, as I said. So two things we see so far in regard to investigating the evidence. We see the empty sepulcher or tomb. And then secondly, we see in John so clearly repeated in verse 5, 6, 7, we see so clearly the empty grave clothes, for they were no longer necessary. But I want you to go back with me to Matthew now, and I want to note a third thing as we investigate the evidence, and that is this: the empty-handed soldiers. The empty-handed soldiers. Now, in order to get the context for this, I want us to go back to Matthew chapter 27 and just read these verses briefly. Matthew 27. "Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last air shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you what? Can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch." So here we have trained soldiers who know how to do security, who know how to keep things secure when they need to, who are securing this tomb and putting the seal on that tomb. And yet we find in chapter 28 of the book of Matthew, beginning at verse 11, these words. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Not only do we see in investigating the evidence, the empty sepulcher or tomb, not only do we see investigating the evidence, the empty grave clothes that were no longer needed, but now we see the empty-handed soldiers. And believe me, if there was a body around, that body would have been found. Think about it for a moment. Think about the recognition someone would have received if they would have said, wait a minute, the sepulcher is empty, and wait a minute, the grave clothes are laying there empty, but wait a minute, I went to another part of the garden and I found his body over here. Or wait a minute, I went up into the mountains and found his body over here. And believe me, if they could produce that body, do you recognize not only the recognition they would receive, but do you realize the reward that they would have received? So the army and the soldiers and the citizens and literally everybody is scouring the land to find the body of this Jesus. And they couldn't find him. Every one of them turned up empty-handed. For he is not here. He is risen as he said. Now, I think that's quite a list of evidence, don't you? The empty sepulcher, the empty grave clothes, the empty-handed soldiers. But it even gets better when we go to our second step and we start interviewing the witnesses. We've investigated the evidence. Now let's interview the witnesses and let's see what we find out. And there's a word that I think summarizes this point for us this morning, and it's the word enlightening. It's very enlightening when we interview these witnesses. And what we find back again in Matthew chapter 28 are these points. Number one is this, the quandary of the eyewitnesses. The quandary of the eyewitnesses. Now, what is meant by the word quandary? Well, the word quandary means this, a state of perplexity or uncertainty over what is doing, over what to do in a difficult situation. A statement of perplexity or uncertainty over what to do in a difficult situation. And you can see the quandary of these witnesses summarized when you take a look at verse 9. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. How do you have fear and at the same time have great joy? My wife and I have been reading through the passages here this week, and this morning our passage was Matthew 28, and as we're reading through Matthew 28 and then commented on it afterwards, my wife said to me, isn't verse 8 so interesting, the way it talks about fear and great joy? I think I just gave you the wrong verse. It's verse 8. Did you figure that out already? Okay, that was a test to see if you're paying attention. Okay, and those who figured it out are paying attention. I didn't figure it out to just now, so I wasn't paying attention, okay? But verse 8, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy. And she brought that very point out. I said, honey, that's one of the points of my message this morning. These eyewitnesses were in a quandary. They didn't really understand yet what was going on. They will now eventually, but at this point, it was that transition period. But they had a fear, but yet they had a great joy, for he was no longer what? There, but they didn't quite understand it. But it all comes to focus in the chapters that follow. Not only was there the quandary of the eyewitnesses, but the second thing we note in interviewing them is the quantity of the eyewitnesses. The more, the merrier. Amen? Now we see here in Matthew chapter 28 some ladies. We saw in John that Peter and John got involved in it. We see others along the way. But if I had time this morning, you can just mark it down if you would. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it actually talks to us about over 500 witnesses seeing him at one time. how I wish we'd have time to read that chapter, because it unfolds those eyewitnesses. And as it unfolds those eyewitnesses, you just think, wait, there's these, and then there's the 11, and then there's these others, and then the others, and then there's 500 at one time. And last but not least is the Apostle Paul himself. Now, eyewitnesses are very credible, aren't they? And we're going to see more about them in a minute, because we not only see the enlightenment of the quandary of the eyewitnesses, fear and great joy, not only do we see the quality of the eyewitnesses, over 500 at one time plus all the others that are listed, but we see the quality of the witnesses. Think about this with me, if you would. We can't turn to the scriptures this morning, but I'm going to read them for you. One of the witnesses that we saw already in our reading this morning is Peter. And Peter wrote 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, here's what our eyewitness says in his interview. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, he's an eyewitness. We mentioned Paul, who was the last one to see him, and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 8. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The other witness we saw in John at the sepulcher was John himself. Listen to what he says in his epistle, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. This is interviewing the witness. Tell me if this isn't enlightening. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I'm telling you, not only were the witnesses initially in a quandary, they were confused between fear and great joy. Not only were the witnesses a quantity, there were so many of them over that short period of time, but the quality of them is impeccable. The quality of them is amazing. What Peter says, what Paul says, what John says. And yet you may say to me, Pastor Macedo, but you don't understand, because these men had their living dependent upon the truth Jesus was teaching. Peter was going to continue in the ministry. Paul was in the ministry. John was going to continue in the ministry. They had personal invested interests. Maybe as we've interviewed these eyewitnesses, maybe they have tainted things a little bit to protect themselves. You think so? But add this. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and when you go to Luke chapter 24, you are going to see two of them. We don't even have their names. They're not apostles. They don't have any vested interest in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, except on a personal level. And when we take a look, Jesus meets these two disciples on the way to Emmaus. You'll notice in chapter 24, verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they were talking together in verse 14 about all these things which had happened. And Jesus himself drew near to them in verse 15. And they didn't understand it was Jesus at first, and they begin a conversation which is priceless. You can read through it later today. And when they read down through that that conversation, he begins to share with them in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And their eyes were opened in verse 31, and listen to the enlightenment they give in verse 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. You might say Peter had a vested interest, and Paul had a vested interest, and John had a vested interest. These are simply two men returning on the road to Emmaus. But their eyewitness account is, he is alive. He is risen from the dead. Go back with me to Matthew 28 as we close this morning. And as you turn back to Matthew 28, let me remind you that when it talks about those two men's eyes being open, and it talks about the things, you know, today the word that everybody likes to use is change, and yet things don't really change. We're going through a political time right now, and it's change. We need change. I've been hearing that every 4 years, forever. and things change, and churches say, we got to change, and people say, we got to change. Well, you know what? Normally, I'm not really in favor of change, because usually change messes things up even worse than they are. But you know what? I am in favor of change in this regard. When someone is without the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to have their eyes opened and open their heart and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a dramatic change that takes place. The discouraged become encouraged. The hopeless become hopeful. The sad become glad. The fearful become fearless. And it's an amazing change that takes place in their life, even to the point that when called upon to die for what they believe, they willingly step into that position and die for it. My understanding is that Peter was crucified, but he was crucified upside down, for he said he was not worthy to be crucified in the same fashion as his Savior. Oh, folks, believe me, the evidence shows the grave clothes, the evidence shows the soldiers were empty. And we also, in the interviewing the witnesses, see so clearly the quandary at first, but then we see the quantity of them and we see the quality of them and have no question at all that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. But we got one more thing to finish, and that one more thing is this. Not only do we see the things we've already seen, the interviewing and the investigating, but we see now investing in evangelism. And where we had in our first point this morning the idea of empty when we investigated the evidence, and when we saw the word enlightening when we interviewed the eyewitnesses, we closed this morning with the word enthusiasm when we talk about investing in evangelism. Look at Matthew 28 again and pick it up at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now I want you to make an investment, and that investment's in evangelism. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Investing in evangelism and doing it with what? Enthusiasm. Why? Because the evidence shows and the eyewitness tell that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead as he said. Evangelism can be summed up so easily by just going to those couple of verses we looked at a little bit ago. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, it says this, he is not here, for he is risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. I like that expression, come and see. All you have to do when you're witnessing to somebody is share your testimony, even if it's a brief way. And if they say, well, I don't really understand, you say, well, come and see. You're welcome to come and visit our church anytime and hear the Word of God. There's other churches preaching the Word of God. And you'll notice something about churches today. There are no shackles. You don't visit that church and then your leg is shackled to it and you can't get away. You can come as you like and you can leave as you like. Come and see. And then we are told, if you take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Investing in evangelism, doing so with enthusiasm, an intensity and eager enjoyment of doing what you're doing, simply evolves into come and see and go and tell. May we do the same. As we remember, he is not here, but he is risen as he said. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a great opportunity we've had to look at this chapter this morning and see it unfold before us. And Lord, it brings us to the conviction, refreshes and renews our conviction that Jesus Christ is the only living Savior of the world. We understand even more clearly why it says there's no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved. We understand more clearly, Father, how he made that offer that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. We understand, Father, that he was the only one to ever walk the face of this earth that could pay the price for our sin. And so we thank you for that. And we who are Christians rejoice in it and pray you'll help us to invest in evangelism with enthusiasm, sharing that good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there be someone here without Christ this morning, we pray that you would open their eyes, that they would see this morning that the only way of salvation, the only way to have the change in their life which is desired, is to come to him by faith. And I pray at this invitation they might even come forward and speak with myself or my wife and show that desire, and let us take the word of God and see this resurrection day be the day of their salvation. For we ask this in his name. Amen.